This recording is brought to you by Cornerstone Christian Fellowship. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.cornerstonecf.net.
Good afternoon once again. Today our children honor their fathers, which is a fitting thing to do in light of the fifth commandment. And we've done this before, but I've been out of the habit of preaching a Father's Day or Mother's Day message for the past several years, but I think it's time to get back to that kind of thing. When our nation joins together, when our culture gets it right and has a day that's set aside to honor our fathers, I think that's a good opportunity for us to get on board with that. After all, fatherhood is a wonderful thing. But for us Christians, for those of us and for our fathers, we are Christians. We are men who have been transformed by the Holy Spirit. We are men who should be producing the good fruit of salvation. So should we not strive as Christian men to give our children an easy target, an easy man to honor? That's at least our goal, right? Today I'm preaching to fathers, especially that they might be encouraged and convicted. I'm preaching to young men who will be fathers someday, that they might be refreshed with the knowledge of what fatherhood is. We haven't talked about this in a while. I'm preaching to young ladies as well, so that they might know some of the traits and character traits of a good father that they might be able to seek out in a young man someday. I'm preaching to women, to mothers, to single moms, so that they might know what is best to disciple into their own children. Just because it's Father's Day and we're talking about fathers doesn't mean that even our single mothers are kind of left out today. No. What we want to do is have all believers equipped with what is God's best for fathers. Some of us have said that a topic like this is painful because maybe we don't have a good father in our past. We don't have a good father in our own selves. Perhaps we're lousy fathers. Perhaps we're in a difficult fatherhood crisis in our home. Well, in compassionate love, brethren, please allow me to remind you that our experiences in our homes and our circumstances don't change the truth of God's Word. There are a lot of biblical topics that touch raw nerves. That's what God's truth does when it brushes up against us, when it brushes up against people like us who are sinners. Thank God that He does not let us ignore these difficult topics, which can be painful, but He gives us grace to hear the truth, even when it's hard to hear, because what heals us? Only the truth heals us. If something is a painful topic, then the Bible's teaching on that topic is the only good medicine that we need. I want to be compassionate. I want to be gentle when such a topic is a tender one, but I would be a failure as a preacher. I would be a failure in handling God's Word if we did not preach on those painful topics. If we passed over all the painful issues in Scripture, we'd have nothing to preach on. That's just the truth of the matter. So if you find yourself squirming, if you find yourself uncomfortable, if you find yourself being convicted by the Holy Spirit, or even angered and shaking your fist at God, then the last thing you want to do is turn a deaf ear to truth. Instead, turn in prayer. Turn in prayer to the one who is able to give you grace, who is able to heal wounds, who is able to lift a complacent heart out of the pit. Ask Him to help you to receive the very thing you need the most. And so you know, just so you know, I'm one of those people. Every time there's a topic on fatherhood, my inadequacies are exposed. My failures are made clear to me, and my inconsistencies are made known. But also, they're made known to my wife and my children. They know the areas where I don't meet the mark. They know where I don't meet the Bible's high calling. And so you with me, brothers and sisters, can choose one of two paths when we talk about topics like fatherhood. We can disregard the truth of the Word because it makes us uncomfortable, it convicts us, it exposes us as the hypocrites that we are. Thus, we can continue in willful ignorance, willful sin. Or we can do what a maturing Christian, what a Christian does who's being sanctified. We can do what he does or she does. We can be thankful when the Spirit probes us. We can be thankful when the Spirit puts His finger on that tender nerve. We can be thankful when our problems are uncovered, because then we can work on them. You can't fix what you don't know exists. That's why there's x-rays. That's why you go and have your diseases, you know, diagnosed, so they'll know what to give you, what medicine. Why would we do any different with our eternal souls? You see, if we know, if we hear the high calling of God's word, then we have a target to aim for. Our path in righteousness is made more clear. The word becomes a lamp to our feet if we allow it to do so. I just don't understand. It confounds me. It baffles my mind when a person professing to be a Christian does not want to know their sins. And they plug their ears and say, la, 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 don't tell me. I don't get it. When God shows us the error and shows us the way to repentance, shows us the way to health and life, and we don't let the Lord transform us, I don't get that. So the question today is, what are the marks of a biblically faithful father? That's our topic. There'll be four sections today. Turn with me in the Bible to chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, and also to Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, and then Proverbs 4, 1 through 4. Now, you know this Deuteronomy passage is with regard to the law of God. The law has been laid forth and given. And so with regard to this law of God, the word says, you shall teach them, that being the precepts of God, you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 1 through 4. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Be attentive, that you might gain insight. If I give you good precepts, do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me. And he said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. We have covered these verses in the past. Let's look at them again. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us once more. Father, we can never have enough prayer. Please open these words to us. Let them bury themselves deeply in our hearts as a seed in good soil. Let a taproot go down and live within us and bring forth life through the power of your word. Let it bear good fruit, Father. Transform us by this power in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first point will sound like one we heard a few weeks ago in our leadership sermon. Number one, a faithful father is proactive. Proactive. Our passage says this in Proverbs. It says, hear, O sons. Listen to me, son. This is a picture of a proactive father. This is a father who takes initiative, like we talked about, a leader takes initiative. This is a father taking initiative. He is intentional, and with determination, he sets down to disciple his children. And in our text, the father is doing that is doing the speaking happens to be King Solomon. He's the one who wrote that proverb. It says, in my Bible at least, a proverb of Solomon. And these proverbs are very wise sayings that we can imagine were spoken of frequently in Solomon's household. For the text says, hear, open your ears and listen to me, son. Pay attention, this is vital to you. We see such exhortations all throughout the book of wisdom where the father says, give ear, don't turn away. It's like he's taking his son and gently saying, listen to me, son. This is important. Sit down and do not turn your head. And with this one word, hear, and the additional encouragement to be attentive, it is clear that the father is speaking of something of utmost importance to his children. He's engaging them. He's engaging them with discipleship, taking the responsibility to actually speak truth and wisdom to his children in a personal way, in an audible way, face to face. He's investing in them. He's depositing riches in them. He's giving them the benefit of a faithful life, and he's warning them of the death of following sin. We studied through these proverbs before in our Proverbs series. We've gone through the particulars of what all these bits of wisdom mean. But remember that he's actually teaching them to his children. He's preparing his children as arrows to be sent forth. Just like the psalmist says in Psalm 127, that's what Solomon is doing, is being proactive. And this is especially critical for us today. Brothers, when we come home from a long day, we're tired, we're spent, it's been rough, what's the natural thing we want to do? We want to rest, we want to decompose, or not decompose, I hope you're not decomposing yet. We want to decompress. We want to flip on the TV or open a book or get out, get online. Whatever it is you do to decompress, that's what we want to do. We want some downtime. But this is one of the few daily times, though, you have to speak to your children. Right? I mean, the average American family isn't together that much during the day. When you come home from a long day, it's not the time to rest. It's time to pour yourself out into those who are in your care. Your wife, your kids, it's time to sacrifice. Now, I feel the sting on this one, friends, and so should you, because I don't think there is any man who is consistent in this. But the Bible pictures it as, the Bible calls it dying to self. In my house, we often say that kind of almost jokingly. You know, when we have to do something we don't want to, all right, I'll die to self. But that's not the attitude. The attitude is, I'm going to pour myself out for others, dying to self. Galatians 5:24 talks about it immediately after the fruits of the Spirit. It describes the Christian, and Paul says, "And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." See, my flesh wants to rest. I go home today after preaching, I don't know what it is about preaching, but you go home and my wife will tell you, it's just, I'm done, man, I'm done for the day. But really, I can't be done for the day. I have to die to self. I have to put aside the passions or the desires of my flesh. That's because fatherhood is sacrificial. It is work that is done at every opportunity. Our second verse today, Deuteronomy 6:7, says it like this. It says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." Diligently. It says, "You shall talk of them when you sit in your house." When you walk by the way, and by the way, when you walk by the way back then, that's when you're traveling. So when you're driving to the store, when you're in the car, I've found that some of the best conversations in my family are when I take one of my children in the car and we go somewhere. Nice private time. When you lie down and when you rise up, this is a picture of a constantly active father who is discipling his family in the truth. Well, if you combine this fatherly discipling activity with all the other things that fathers are called to do, like minister to their wives, grow personally in their own walk with God, like spending time before God in prayer, like participating in the church community, providing for your family at work, all these demands on our times, with all those demands on our time, we shouldn't have much time left over at the end of the day. The proactive father works hard. He lies down to rest. And guess what? He lies down to rest with a clear conscience because he's got that sense of peaceful refreshment from the Lord. If you read Psalm 127, that wonderful song of the family that we often use at baby showers to speak about God building the house and the laborer labors in vain if God does not build his house. In that psalm, Solomon says that unless you are a God-fearing family man, unless you love the Lord as a family man, it is in vain that you rise up early and go to work. It is in vain that you lay down and rest. You eat the bread of anxious toil, but he gives rest to his beloved. When you're walking with God, when you're obediently serving your family through sacrificial leadership, you don't labor anxiously. You don't live a life of worry. That's what the psalm is saying. When you're filling yourself up with obediently serving the Lord in all the ways we're supposed to be serving, including diligently discipling our children, that man comes home and he lies down each day, refreshed, content, because he's done honest service to the Lord. And then he rises up to do it all over again the next day. You've heard the Puritans came up with this idea that idle hands are the devil's workshop. That's true, brothers. Where so much evil comes from in our bad character habits form when we don't have anything to do. Psalm 127 pictures the diligent man, the diligent head of his household, the diligent father. And if that man is walking with God, if it is his passion and most pleasurable labor to say to his children, Boys and girls, come to me. Let me teach you all these treasures I have. If he's doing that, that's the picture of the biblical man, father. And of course, I always have to ask, are you doing that, dads? Frequently when I ask myself that, I don't like the answer. We must be proactive. We must remind each other frequently of this need. We must remind it ourselves because we forget. Number two, a faithful father teaches. He teaches. Now, in all that time, all that diligence that we're supposed to be pouring into our children, we need to fill that time with something useful and profitable. And here in Proverbs 4 is a father who actually does teach. He doesn't put off the teaching to his wife. He doesn't put off teaching to a pastor or a professor or to teachers. He does the teaching. He says to his son in verse 1, hear a father's instruction. Hear a father's instruction. Now, does this mean that we don't delegate? And of course not. I mean, most of us are home educating families. Our wives do the brunt of that work. That's teaching. What we're looking at here is a teaching in godliness, discipling in godly wisdom. This instruction, what does it mean? Webster says instruction means to teach, to inform the mind, to educate, to impart knowledge and wisdom to one who is destitute of it. Are your little kids wise? Do they make wise choices all the time? No, absolutely not. They put knives in electrical things, and they stick their fingers in the mouths of biting dogs and puppies, and they don't always do the wise thing. They need instruction. Fathers, it's our role to instruct our children in wisdom. It is our role to make sure our children are filled with direction, they're admonished and informed about the Word of God, they are brought to the cross of Christ. Do you engage your children with these important matters? We must not assume that our children are somehow absorbing proper instruction because we give them homeschool lessons to do, or they sit in church and listen to the pastor drone on and on. I mean, sometimes that's great, but I mean, let's be real. You've got to instruct your children about Christ. If giving them lessons or books to read or workshops was sufficient, or bringing them to church, if that was sufficient, why would we need fathers at all? Good materials are good. These things are wonderful, but they do not supplant the teaching of the Word by you, dads. You are to instruct your children. They're to listen to you. This is what the Word of God teaches us. You're to actually teach your children the ways of the Lord. Well, how does this look? Am I saying that we need to sit down and at the table every day and have lectures and lessons? Of course not. Am I saying that we need to spend every waking minute giving our children tomes of theology? No. We look at Deuteronomy 6 again. It helps us to know how this looks. We are to speak God's commands, His law, His precepts, the gospel, all in the course of our daily life, just in the course of our daily conversations. When we walk by the way, when we're driving to the barber shop, when we're going to the grocery store, when we lie down at the evening hours, when we get up early in the mornings, we say to our little ones, hey, look at that lizard on the window. Check out that guy. Look, he got a bug. The Lord provides food for that lizard. Look how fat he gets, because the Lord provides food for him. If he provides food and cares for lizards, does he not care for us too? That's discipleship of a little 8-year-old boy. It looks different when your child is 20 years old, but you get the idea. It's just in your daily lives. Don't waste opportunities to speak of important matters like God's provision. Discipling our children is a lifestyle that ought to infuse itself into everything we do. It means we ought to redeem every moment, even those daily activities we don't think much of, like taking the dog to the backyard for the 12th time, cleaning up a mess. There's discipleship opportunities there. And our teaching doesn't ever end. You know, it's easy to teach little ones when a lizard presents an opportunity on the window, when it grabs a bug. But what about when our children grow? Well, here's some practical advice. This is good for any parent, but most often it's for us fathers because we're the ones that get it messed up most of the time. Parents have parental authority, and we wield the rod of reproof, right? You look around families with little kids, we've all got those little rods. and they sting. Parents should wield that parental authority differently according to the age and the spiritual condition of your child. B.M. Palmer, he is a minister in the 19th century. He penned a most excellent book called The Family. If you're interested in it, I can heartily recommend it. He explains eloquently, he says, "A long season of training has allowed the parent from infancy to maturity. As the child's reason expands, as the affections unfold, as the conscience of the child asserts its supremacy, the force of bare authority must slacken. The youth of 16 cannot be ruled as the boy of 6. And the parent has missed his chance who is not able, quietly and by degrees, to substitute influence in the place of authority." Influence in the place of authority. This is a biblical idea. You see, raw authority is for those little ones who need you to be their law. They need you to physically restrain them from running into a busy street. But influence is more akin to grace, in that it's for those who have awakened to the need, by the power of the Spirit usually, to the need for self-government, for self-control, for maturity. We see this principle at work even in redemptive history. Galatians 3:24 through 25 says, "The law was our guardian until Christ came," right? The law was rigid. It kept us hemmed in. We were in a safe zone. We had guardrails. "The law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian." Remember the illustration about how the Lord, obeying the Lord's word, makes us truly free? We're truly free. Well, the principle is the same. Youth and foolishness, as the word says, being bound up in the heart of a child, requires fences and rules and restraint. But when maturing comes, especially that maturity that's born of faith, parents must not bear the same rod and command as before. And I've seen many parents, especially fathers, parenting young adults in a manner more suitable for 8 years old for an 8 year old. It doesn't work. I believe the warning in Colossians 3:21 applies here. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." How do you provoke a child? How do you provoke your young men and young women? Lord over them with a rod that's suited for a 6 year old. When he is a young man or a young woman of God, standing before God with his own name. Standing before the Lord as an individual redeemed person. You don't treat that child the same as you do your 5 year old. It requires a different approach. So do you, fathers, that's the question, do you know your children's heart? Are you in touch with your children? Do you disciple your children enough and spend time with them such that you know when to gradually make those changes in parenting styles? Fathers, you got to know that. When a command and a rod of reproof is stirring up a child to wrath because that child is no longer a little girl or a little boy, but a young adult who needs a gracious father figure and a restrainer, do you know when that time is? That's always a hard transition. How much we need to hear these kinds of exhortations. These things need to be on our mind as our children grow. I need so badly for my brothers and my community to remind me of this great calling, of this great vocation, to be an instructor to my, that I'm to be an instructor to my littlest ones and to my oldest ones. I'm supposed to teach my little ones and be a godly influence on my adult children. How many times we need to be told, teach your children. Because we men are so easily tempted to fall into the old patterns of laziness, and our children are the ones who lose. Right? I mean, I could be lazy the rest of my life. Who's going to pay the price for that? Mostly my wife and kids. Because, I mean, face it, men are content. We could live under a bridge somewhere and just be lazy and happy, right? I mean, really. We fall into laziness so quick. I challenge you, fathers, fill your speech with the teaching of good precepts for the eternal benefit of your children. Learn to grow in grace. Learn how to change as life changes. The Bible teaches us these truths. It shows us how. We have a manual. You always get upset when you get like a fan or some lawnmower or something and you dig around in the box and they forgot to put the manual in there. God gave us the manual and we have many copies of it. Children do come with a manual. We don't merely take parenting courses at the local co-op or count ourselves and then just say, okay, we're good. Keep going back to the manual. Instruct your children. Number three, if you're going to instruct your children, a faithful father has wisdom to give. You got to know something to teach something, right? If a father is to impart knowledge, then he's got to have knowledge. Our passage says, I give you good precepts. Well, as obvious as it sounds, you've got to get those good precepts somewhere. You've got to have it to give it. This is an interesting challenge for men because we've got all sorts of things making demands on our time. First, our wives must be selflessly and sacrificially loved. Our wives are our first priority. Our wives are the priority. And then we have our obligations, we have our duties, we have our jobs, and so on. All these things demand our time. The boss wants us to attend a weekend seminar. The roof needs repair. We have a certification test coming up on the weekend. We have to do our taxes. The bills need to be paid. It's funny how that comes every month, huh? Somebody always wants money. The guy from the insurance company is coming today. The lawn always needs mowing. There's so much to do. Doesn't it seem like there's always something? Men get busy. We pack our schedules. It all seems so important to us at the time. So how can we have much time for training our own minds in the law of God and the Word of God and the Bible and the gospel so that we have something to give our children? How do we gain for ourselves so that we can transfer knowledge and wisdom to our children? Fathers, the reality is that God expects us to have that knowledge to give to them. So we have to do it somehow. The godly father is presented to us in the Bible. Now, that man makes knowing God and His Word his first priority because these kinds of knowledge and these kinds of nuggets of wisdom are supposed to be learned from God's Word so that you can minister to your wife and kids. These help us know God. They help us know man. The Bible teaches us who, as you hear it like a broken record, who we are, who God is, how to be reconciled to Him. What is of greater importance to your children than to be reconciled to God? Jobs and taxes and yard work and careers and hobbies pale when compared to this kind of work that is for eternity. But even those daily matters that press in on our time are not left unaddressed by God. Just look at the book of Proverbs. Read through the book of Proverbs and see all the kinds of knowledge and wisdom that Solomon possessed in his head. And he labored to teach these things to his son, to his sons in light of God. Not apart from God, in light of God. Proverbs covers everything from finances, economics, family life, observing the law, international relations, child raising. It teaches us how to talk, how to think, how to dress, how to live, how to act, how to live with one another, how to live with enemies, how to avoid the immoral woman, how not to be a lazy sluggard. It covers practical wisdom from virtually every area of life, and it sets these matters of faith and life before our eyes with an almost pleading admonition from a father to the son saying, "Hear my words of wisdom." That's a lot of topics. It's a lot of knowledge we've got to possess in our minds if we're going to pass it on. So what's the key to gaining that knowledge? How do we get it? What do you think, brothers? Is it reading lots of books? Is it going to many conferences? Is it taking up class at night school? Is it giving up all your other less vital tasks and activities? Well, I mean, it could, I guess, have some elements of that. Some aspects of those answers might be good things, but according to the Bible, the way one gains wisdom, the way one gains knowledge and understanding so that we have it to pass on, it isn't the way we would think. And isn't that the way God is? It's usually the foolish things to confound the wise. It is that we must ourselves have a healthy dose of the fear of the Lord. You think, oh, I thought He was going to give me the answer that I can just do and get knowledge. No, it's the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." And if you do a survey of the Proverbs, you'll find 5 or 6 different verses that talk about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it's the beginning of knowledge, it's the beginning of understanding. By humbling ourselves before God, we come to know Him more deeply. By seeking Him in His ways first, we can then live them out and gain richly. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're not a Christian, how will you know how Jesus Christ expects you to think about money or about politics or about economics? How will you teach your child about how to buy food in the way that the Lord desires His people to buy food in a healthy and a moderate manner when you go to the store? How are you going to disciple them if you don't know what the Lord says about it? If you don't know Christ, how will you know His mind on proper speech and work ethics? You won't. You'll be like every other wise in his own eyes father who thinks he knows it all, but he has no clue. Because his knowledge is detached from the fear of the Lord. You see, when the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, it means something. It means something real that you actually apply in your life, and it has real consequences. I mean, remember what the Bible says about intellects and head knowledge, all those wise Gentiles in Ephesians. In Ephesians 4, it says, their unregenerate mind is one of futility. Why are their thoughts futile? Because there's no Christ in them. Ecclesiastes 12:11 says, the words of the wise are like goads and nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. That's the wisdom of God. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. In other words, when you get wisdom attached from God, attached from Christ, attached from biblical knowledge, be skeptical of that wisdom. Because that's the wisdom that comes from a futile mind. They may have found a nut like the blind squirrel occasionally. They might have backed into some truth, but you've got to be skeptical. My son, be aware of anything beyond these. On making of books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The essence of God's divine truth is that no knowledge is any good apart from God's Word and a healthy fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So the chief task for us fathers, if we want to have something to give to our children, is to invest ourselves in God's Word ourselves. Be God-fearing men, making the learning of God's ways and the practice of His commandments a priority over lesser things, because it has divine, supernatural fruit that it bears in your life. That's what you want to give your kids. And so, yes, we might have to give up some things. We might have to give up some hobbies or social activities or Facebook or TV or whatever else it is in your life that's self-serving and hampering you from discipling your children. It might be a certain kind of career. All of us know some people who said, I had to change my career because I couldn't disciple my children. And we think, wow, man, that's a godly man. Well, no, he's just being obedient. Whatever it is that keeps us, fathers, from growing in the fear of the Lord must be adjusted. You have to make the time to continually be pursuing the mind of God. You'd be a lousy dad. You'd be a lousy husband if this is not the case. This is your most important priority. Only then, as Proverbs 9:10 says, will you begin to have knowledge to pass on. We have to give up this cultural nonsense of giving our kids small doses of quality time. Where did that come from? A 15-minute dose of quality time each week is not living life together. It's not walking by the way, and it's not when you rise up and when you lie down. We have to abandon the so-called American dream that we've exchanged. We've given up the biblical promises to parents. We do not strive to give our kids everything that we never had as a child. That's a materialistic worldview that is directly contrary to the Word of God. Instead, we strive to give them Jesus Christ and His Word. That's where their eternal contentedness lies. That is an everlasting deposit. Providing wonderful gifts and toys and a new car at 16 and the best of everything, those things are not in and of themselves bad. But when those things supplant the better deposit, they are bad. When we do not give the better thing to our children, discipleship in Christ, it doesn't matter how great they had it as kids in the material realm. You failed them as a father. You see where I'm going with this. If you presume to say to your children, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive to that you might gain insight," then you better have insight to give. Finally, number four. A faithful father models these things. He is an example. Doesn't it hurt? Are you stinging yet, dads? I am. Here's some more. This is a tall order to be an example. Solomon, despite all his flaws, has been given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as a model of a wise father who taught his children well. Now think about that for a minute. We know that Solomon did not finish well. Solomon, the most wise man, he essentially abandoned his faith for women, for foreign women, for wives and concubines. But if you study the Old Testament, you'll find that most older and established biblical scholars agree that the book of Ecclesiastes is generally regarded as Solomon's repentance sermon, right? The most wise man in the world is going to come to his senses, like the prodigal son. He's going to come to himself. He's going to take sight of his sin. He's going to fly back to the Lord. Ecclesiastes, being that repentant sermon, is a beautiful piece, declaring futility upon everything not of God. If that's the case with Ecclesiastes, and I'm convinced that it is, then we need to let it be a warning to us who think we have it all together, that we cannot be led astray, and that we're somehow firm in our faith and we're good Christian dads. If Solomon could fall into such a bitter error, so can we. But if Solomon can botch it up so badly, and his warnings are still given in the Bible as a model for us to follow, then there's hope for someone like me. There's hope. Why do you think there are no perfect people in the Bible except Jesus Christ? Why do you think every single character, every single one of them in the Bible has significant character flaws? I mean, think about Joseph, right? An arrogant, punk little kid. I mean, who would want to... Not you, Joseph. Joseph in the Bible, right? This little guy ran around telling his brothers, "Hey, you're all going to bow down to me. You're all no good. I'm the chosen child. I'm the special one. Look, Dad even gave me a colored coat." Yet God used him to save his people. David, King David in the Bible, a murderer. And why did he murder? To cover up that he stole somebody's wife, got her pregnant. King David, described as a man after God's own heart. If these men in the Bible, and Solomon, wisest man in the world, falls in such a grand manner, if these men in the Bible are there as examples for us, that gives me hope. Inconsistent. What did I tell y'all last week? Angry sometimes. Mean, that was it. Meanness. Hypocrite. I can do this. If a murderer can be used as an example to me, then me, a sinner, I can take hope. There's hope for me. Father's humility, brokenness before the Lord is our calling, so that we can lead our children by the hand, so that we in our imperfections can be examples, so that we can lead our children by their heart into the knowledge of God. Watching our own steps carefully, standing in reverence and awe of mighty God, For without humility and brokenness, we are certain to fall. This inconsistent, radical failure of a father, King Solomon tells his children in our verse, "When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and he said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live.'" Who was Solomon's father? King David. So David, a lying, murdering adulterer, was Solomon's example. And he follows the example here by teaching his sons likewise. The implication is that we imperfect fathers, unworthy of being called, you know, perfect, unworthy of hero status, imperfect sinners, lead our children because they watch us in our imperfections, dealing with sin as Christians, as believers. The implication is that no one is perfect. And even if we pass the torch of our faith to the next generation, on down the line, what are those kids looking at but an imperfect father, a father who's a sinner? Are you going to be a hard-hearted father, a stiff-necked father? Are you going to be a father who humbles himself before the Lord? Because that's an example that you want your children to see. Now, we know that Solomon's children were not exemplary by any means, but the principle is sound and clear in the Word that the testimony of a father's example as a godly man is mighty. Clearly, a godly father is a blessing to his children and the foundation of a multi-generational heritage. But beware, fathers, dads, the converse is equally powerful. A faithless father, a lazy father, a pretender father is a powerful testimony to his children as well. That's why if you have a lousy father, if you have no father figure that you can look to and say, that's the one, you still need to know this because you've got to be that man. You've got to redeem that heritage. You've got to be the one who then takes these principles in the Word and sets yourself before the Lord and says, help me be this man. Young ladies, help me find a man like this to marry, to be a father in my household. Got to find. Got to be before the Lord. Is it not true, parents, that your children have X-ray vision? It's like the Lord equipped them with a radar that spies out hypocrisy. It's as if they can see your flaws and your faults through their hypocrite goggles. And this is the biggest obstacle of the flesh, men. And I won't try to stand here and be some false saint before you. We men struggle living out a godly example before our kids. This high calling of every father to be an example to his children is a difficult task. And it's a task many of us fail in every day. But we're never off the hook. Failure's not an excuse to quit. We may never give up. When we slip up, when we provide a poor example to our children, when we snap at our wives and have a knockdown, drag-out argument, and we look down and there's our little ones looking up at us, what's going on, Mom and Dad? Tears running down their face. When we do things like that, that's an opportunity. Even that can be redeemed. Because that's the time to model for them humility, brokenness, repentance, confession. That's time to model for them what it looks like for a grown man to bow before the Lord and say, I was wrong. I confess my sins. I repent. To apologize to his family. To make amends. To do right. To get back on the narrow way. That's the time to confess, even to your wife and children. Say, family, I've let you down. Family, I've been a hypocrite. I've not led you by example and I've been wrong. Will you please forgive me? And would you imagine that even that act of confessing, of repenting, of being humble before the Lord in the sight of your wife and children, that is perhaps the most powerful example you will ever give them. It teaches that you are who you say you are, a mere man, a sinner saved by grace, weak, prone to sin, who is the recipient of grace, who is utterly dependent upon the Lord. Your children will see that. They'll remember it. They will. You can be confident that if you are broken before God, your children will be greatly blessed by their father. It goes for mothers too. But to see a father pouring his heart out before the Lord in repentance for a sin, for a child to see that picture, that's powerful. To see a father praying for his children through their trials, like stumbling upon them in the night, where I get up and go to the bathroom, you stumble upon your father laying there on the floor, pouring his heart out for you, a child, 3 a.m. Children get sight of that? Well, that's powerful. That is powerful. Stop trying to be the perfect dad, men. You and I are not perfect role models. Stop trying to hide all your flaws and your sins. Simply deal with them as the Lord tells us to deal with them. Your kids know better. You're not perfect. They see the real you and they love you anyway. Brethren, you know there is that time in a child's life, in a little one's life, when their eyes are opened up and for the first time they see that Dad is not a superhuman hero who hung the moon, but he's merely a man. And he has flaws. All kids are going to see that. Our precious little ones who look up to us as if we're superheroes, it's going to dawn on them one day we're not. The question is, what will you do in that time? Will you provide an example to your kids of a man who denies all his flaws? We pretend to be perfect like some dumb macho man. Now, that's pathetic. Or will you model godly humility for them so that when they discover that they too, here's the key, if they see you modeling your imperfections as a man on the ground before God, confessing your sins, when they discover that you're a sinner, they're going to remember someday. When they realize that I'm a sinner too, they're going to remember, well, Daddy was a sinner. Daddy confessed his sin. Daddy humbled himself before the Lord. Daddy repented. That's how an example passes on good discipleship. Fearing the Lord. Being a godly man. Being a broken, dependent Christian. That's powerful discipleship. Can you, dear brothers, honestly say that your example to your children, as it is lived out right now, this day, is in line with the words you profess or the words you like to say that this is Christian fatherhood? Can you in good conscience before the Lord say that your fathering, your teaching, your speaking wisdom and knowledge into your children, your example by your actions, can you say these are consistent with Proverbs 4 or with Deuteronomy 6? I certainly can't say that. I like to strive for those things. I want to strive for those things. Messages like these, they stir me up to try to do better. They stir me up to go home and get on my face before God and say, give me more grace. Give me more faith. Strengthen me. Remind me not to do that thing, but to do this thing. Let me get back on the path, Lord. If you really want to know how well you're parenting your kids, ask your children. I said this in 2012 on Father's Day. I robbed this section from that sermon. Ask your kids. They'll tell you. They'll tell you because they see it. They'll only tell you if they're not afraid of you. They'll only tell you if you're approachable. Ask your wife. She knows. She might tell you if you're an untreatable man. She might tell you if you're humble. She's not afraid of you. If you're a proud man, most folks are going to fear your response. Brothers, we must humble ourselves before the Lord. We must ask Him to search our hearts and to know our sins and to show them to us. He will. Because He's not afraid of you. He won't accept your justifications and your excuses or your blame shifting. Ask the Lord. Go to Him. I mean, how many times have we got to say, go to the Lord and do what David did and say, Lord, search me, see if there be any evil way in me. That's what we've got to do. But if you do that, gird yourselves up like a man, a godly man, because He's going to show you. We will be presented through our children, through our wives, through one another, with all of our shortcomings, with all of our failings, if we genuinely go to the cross in prayer and ask for them. Doesn't sound like much fun, does it? But is that not what we desire? I've asked this already today. I've asked it in other sermons. I'll ask it in the future. Is this what we want as Christians? Is it not what we want as believers? To root out all wayward thinking, to root out all sin, to put to death everything in us that is not in accord with God's Word. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we sing when we sing our songs? Isn't that what we pray? Oh, Father, have Your way with me. Not my will, but Thy will be done. Don't be so prideful. Don't be such a self-made and stiff-necked man that you cannot bow in submission to the Lord as a man in dire need of mercy and grace. Our desires, brothers, should be for His correction. Hard to ask for. Fathers, this is a day to set aside for our children to honor us, even though we know our inconsistencies. They still love us. Isn't that an amazing thing? Let us honor our fathers. Be thankful for the work that the Lord has done in and through our fathers. But let us never cease being men of action, improving, standing on our fathers' shoulders. If our fathers brought us up this far, let's bring our children up further. And let's keep adding, faith upon faith, strength upon strength, letting the Lord strip away all of our weaknesses, our inconsistencies, all that which does not comport with the Bible, letting the Lord put it away generation after generation. If I struggle with adultery, if I struggle with drunkenness, if I'm a pervert, if I'm a lazy man, let that die with me. Disciple your children away from it. And you do that by being humble before the Lord. Let us do those things and be thankful for all the work the Lord does to pull these things out of us. Now, I know these are sometimes difficult words to hear on a day we're supposed to be happy about fatherhood. But I hope the Spirit has focused these words like a magnifying glass on our tasks, our duties, and not scared us away, but given us something to say, all right, I have a target now. I've refreshed my view of the goals. My objectives are in sight. The mission is back on. Let these words not fall on deaf ears, but instead make this Father's Day a memorial turning the ship around, if the ship needs turning. Fathers, we don't have time to waste in going one more day in the wrong direction in complacency. Our children are growing up before our eyes. I got a wedding in 6 months. They're growing up. I remember some of your families, you had little tiny ones, like walking around, toddling and falling down in their diapers and stuff, and now they're grown people. Time's speeding by. My dad used to tell me, hey man, time flies. Of course, you know, you think of parents, they don't know what they're talking about. Time's slow, man. Summer's 3 months, I'm out of school for, you had forever in the summer. But it's not true. You know it's not. The older you get, the quicker it goes. Time is speeding by. You get 20 or 25 years or so of opportunity to disciple your children, then they're gone. They're launched into the world. They're equipped with what you put in them or what you allowed to be put into them. So let us be men of resolve, fathers. Let us be men who apply ourselves to teaching by word and deed, discipleship by relationship and example. And may God be pleased to help us. Oh, don't we need it? May He be pleased to help us so that our children will with great joy do what our text said today, to hold fast to our words, to keep our commandments and live. Let's give thanks. Oh, Father, how grateful we are that you do not hold back from us the truth we need to hear. I pray, Father, that you would help us to rejoice when we are being shepherded. Father, I pray that we would not despise your correction, but like wise and good children, we would take your correction and understand that it is for our good. It'll bring joy. It'll bring contentedness and happiness. Father, I pray that you'd help us to honor our fathers today. Remember our fathers and all that they have taught us, to rejoice in the things that they have invested in us, to honor them, Lord. Father, it is difficult sometimes to receive honor as a father because we know our inconsistencies. We think we're unworthy. Oh, Father, I suffer from that from time to time and ask that you would please help me to receive my children's praise. Father, help all of our children rejoice in their fathers and help them to resolve to be fathers themselves and mothers and the next generation who takes it further. Help us all to learn, to grow, to be strengthened. Grant to us greater faith, greater grace, and yes, indeed, Lord, we need mercy so that we can live out the life you desire us to live. Father, we're so grateful that we do all this not in our own strength. Father, break our own strength because it's our own strength, our flesh, that resists you. But Father, help us to do all things in the strength of Christ, who is our good and faithful Lord. Thank you for Jesus Christ. In his power we can do all things. Without him we can do nothing. We rejoice in that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this resource. For more resources like this, or for more information about our church, visit our website at www.cornerstonecf.net.